All right, I had a little display for the kids, now I have a display for the adults. Everybody knows what this is. It's a box. And I've seen hundreds of these boxes for the last 4 months. I don't want to see any more boxes, but you know what? I'm going to have boxes for the rest of my life. What's been interesting is what has been in that box has been pretty much my entire life. And when I opened them back up after they got delivered up here, there were things that I forgot about, things that I would prefer to forget about, things that made me feel sentimental, things that like some items that were my father's that were given to me by him or after he died made me remember him, things about my uncle and grandfather who all had given me things. There were things that included wedding cards and greetings when Judy and I were married. There were even things that my mom had packed up for me from my grade school, including grades. Thanks, Ma. You know, I don't mind what's in boxes, but sometimes we try to keep everything just right. You know, when we first started and we knew that we were coming here, we were really organized. You know, this box, for example, says wine. Now, it's not that there was real wine in there, but my winemaking materials was in here. And we labeled the boxes, and we knew exactly where they were to go, and we started doing that. But then I started here, and we still hadn't moved out of the house yet, so we had to go back, and in the last couple days that we were there, we just kind of got to the point, like, oh, just pile it in a box. So it became very disorganized, so that when it all came up here, it wasn't quite as organized as we like it to be. But that's life. We try to keep things, you know, within limits, and we try to put it within a framework so that it can be all neatly wrapped up and put into a box. Because then when we can take it out, we know exactly what it is. My wife, Judy, has often says, you know, wouldn't it be neat if we could just, let's just celebrate our wedding again. And she says this often, you know, which is a good thing for me. I'm happy, and she's happy. And 8 years ago, when we were married, we had a wonderful reception with all kinds of friends and family and parishioners that were all involved, and it was a wonderful occasion, and we think about that. And then when she says something, wouldn't it be fun? Let's just do it again. Let's go back, and we'll just have another dinner and stuff. And I'm saying, well, you know, it won't be the same because it isn't that day, because people won't be able to be there that were there the first time, and then there were those that can't be there because they've died. It's not going to be the same. We can't keep that moment. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could just put all those things in a box and keep it here so that when we wanted to feel good, we could just open it up, and there it would all be coming back to us like a flash of lightning, and suddenly we can just kind of relive, almost like having our own holodeck from the Star Trek series. Just to relive, you know, those moments over and over again. Those times when we treasure the most. But part of the problem is that we can't. We have to rely on our memories. And, you know, as much as I can pull out some of these things, these memorabilia that I have, when I pull it out and I share it with my brother and sister, and I'll say, do you remember this? And you know what? They'll say, it wasn't that way. It was this way. No, you got it wrong. It wasn't in 1968. It was in 1967. And then we get into arguing about it, and pretty soon we all have different stories about what that thing represented, because we don't have everything contained in this box that brings us right back to that moment. And that's frustrating. People were all the same. We like to keep things in a way that we're able to be predictable, that we don't want things chaotic. And so those things of chaos, wouldn't it be nice if we could just stash them in a box and really tape that sucker up and stick it in the back corner of a house so that we forget about it? But unfortunately, we can't do that. We can't, you know, make sure that our kids are going to grow up in a certain way, and we can't make sure what the future is going to hold for all of us. All those things get come in time, and we have to trust. We trust that God will lead us to where we need to be. One can get the sense of frustration that Moses has in the Old Testament reading for this day. He's had it. You know, and he's pretty bold about it because he gets angry. He gets angry at God. And he says to God, I've had it, God. I'm tired of carrying these people around with me. They've done nothing but complain and groan ever since the day that we left. And I'm done with it. I am done. Let me go. If I have to die right here, then so be it, because I don't want to do any more. And God heard him. But did God do as Moses wanted? No. He didn't take the burden from him. He didn't release him from his responsibility from being a leader. But what he did do was he took some of the burden, some of the spirit that was upon Moses, and placed it on 70 elders to help share in the responsibilities of leading the stiff-necked, stubborn people to the promised land. This people that forgot about everything that they had endured because they're out in the wilderness, because they got tired of the manna that God provided, and not realizing that that's what sustained them, that it was God who gave them the water that was struck from the rock. They forgot about those things of how God had continued to be with him. Is it any wonder that God got angry at them, let alone Moses? And this would happen time and again, and God would remain faithful to his people because they would forget. Not much different than today. We forget. We forget things that happened long ago. We forget things of how people have done acts of kindness with us, and at times, you know, we become like the unforgiving servant, you know, somebody who forgives us, and yet the same thing happens to us that's caused by someone else, and we're not compassionate to them as we have received it. That happens. We're human. In our gospel reading for this day, the disciples, once again, it sounds like they're concerned about the fact that there's somebody out there who's using Jesus' name. What they're concerned about is not so much that Jesus has other individuals out there that are using his name. It's the fact that they can't control it. They can't put it into a box and say, you know, you're not allowed out of the box until you are a disciple. They can't do that. It's out of their control, and they're jealous. It's not so much that they're concerned about what, you know, that Jesus is doing this stuff and they're using Jesus' name. It's because they are the 12 chosen. We know that they can't see everything. We know because we have seen the readings out of Mark since we began this lectionary series from the time of Advent. Last week we heard about how Jesus tells them that he's going to die. And they're too busy, they don't even hear him. What they're worried about is who's the greatest. And they're arguing among themselves until Jesus says, what are you talking about? And then they're too embarrassed to say. They're too worried about their understanding of who Jesus is instead of hearing Jesus himself tell them who he is. That's how we try to put Jesus in a box. And they will not learn that they cannot do that until the day that Jesus dies and then when he rises. Because Jesus goes against all their understanding of what a Messiah is supposed to be. He is not an earthly king. He is not the one that's going to restore Israel back to its greater days. He is not the one that's going to kick out Rome as the oppressors. He is here to teach them about the love of God as revealed to him, and it gets really messy, it gets dirty. It gets to the place where it's so complicated, sometimes we don't understand how that love is to happen. There's a wonderful story in the Gospel of John that talks about a blind man from birth. And the story goes something like this. He comes to Jesus and he asks to be healed, and Jesus does that. He heals him. And for the first time in his life, he's able to see, and he rejoices at this. And the word gets out to the community, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law hear about this, and they come to the man and they say, who did this to you? He says, I don't know, but he healed me. So then they went to the parents. And they said, you're the cause of his blindness. What is it that happened to him? Or wasn't he blind in the first place? And they said, oh yes, he was blind. We don't know what happened to him. Ask him. And they go back to the man and they're saying, this man, whoever healed you, cannot be someone from God because he broke the Sabbath. He did it on a Sabbath day. And the man says, I only know one thing, and that is that he healed me. And they said again to him, who is this man? And the blind man that now can see innocently says, why do you care so much? Is it that you want to know him too? And at that point, they were furious at him, and they threw him out. You see, oftentimes, we as people try to imagine things in a box. It goes this way, and yet the Messiah works in a different way than what we think. He says, the witness to all this says, I only know one thing, and that is that Jesus, this man Jesus, healed me. Sometimes with all the stuff that we have in our box cannot help us in our life. We can be prepared. You've watched the TV shows with people who are ready for the end times and have shelters and all kinds of stuff. They think they can be prepared for anything. You know what? We're not. I only know one thing, and that is that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again so that we might live, that we may know the love of God and be embraced by that. So regardless of how I am in my life, though I don't take it lightly, I know that when I stumble and I fall, God picks me up and starts me over. Do I believe if I sin what Jesus says, that, you know, if my hand that causes me to sin, or my leg or my eye, that he's telling me that I have to cut it off? That's not what Jesus is saying. But he's saying to us the serious nature of our relationship with God. As your senior pastor, you know, I take seriously the fact that you have called me to be your shepherd. And when I hear the verse of saying, if any of you, you know, causes someone to stumble, it'd be better for them to have a millstone around their neck. And believe me, that doesn't go over easy for people in places of leadership. That's not where I want to be. And so my hope and my prayer is that as we lead together, as we walk together in this journey, that we learn about God's love. That it's not about what I think or what you think, but it's all about God. There's a marvelous verse that I want to share with you that comes from C.S. Lewis. Because I know over time there has been hurt and pain in this congregation. I know that there are things that still need to be healed. I know that there is a tremendous amount of angst. I'm not here to divide people. I'm here to bring us together to find healing. What I'd like us to do, first listen to this. C.S. Lewis writes, it is Christ himself, not the Bible, who is the true word of God. The Bible that's read in the right spirit and with the guidance of good teachers will bring us to him, but we must not use the Bible as sort of an encyclopedia out of which texts can be taken for use as weapons. And this happens with everyone. I am just as guilty as anyone else, and I'm just asking, let's kind of sheathe our scripture verses for a moment. Let's look at what it is that we are to do as a congregation. I pray that you would come together with me in prayer as we ask for God's leading of us. It's not about political situations, it's not about Democrat or Republican, it's not about whether I believe this or I believe that, it's all about the fact that I understand I can't put it all in a box and I can't bring it all out to say, here it is for us, this is what it is all about, because not even the Bible can tell us that. And as certain as some can be about certain things, for others it's very hazy. I only know one thing, like the blind man, and that is that Jesus loves me. That is that God loves all of us, and that is that we are called in compassion to be respectful and mindful to one another, and it doesn't matter where our opinions lie, but that we still remain as a family, as one in group who have called themselves St. Luke's, and of all things, to name yourself after an evangelist who also happens to be a healer. That's what we're about. So I ask to pray, to study with me, to learn and to grow and to teach me as I teach you, and to walk together in faith, recognizing that all that we strive to do is going to be imperfect, and all that we would like to do to put in that box isn't going to happen. You know what happens, interestingly enough, is when our life is done, where do we go? In a box. In a box. We can't take our wealth with us. We can't take our friends with us, though I think some of us probably would like to try to do that. We can't take our pets with us, and I've known people who have done that. but we can't take any of those things with us. It's just us. But I know when that happens, that in the last day, God will raise me up, a poor, wretched sinner that I am, and receive me as his child, just as he will you. So try as we may to put everything in one section, in one box, and organize it neatly, it isn't going to happen. Being a Christian is a messy job. And so we learn in our brokenness and in our hurts and pains, to turn to God and ask for his guidance and his love. And he pours it out on all of us.